You know, one of the marvels of modern technology is the GPS, or the Global Positioning System. And this can be a big help to us whenever we need to find directions to a place that is unfamiliar to us. All we need to do is just to key in the address and then just follow the instructions that are given, like, you know, 300 meters, turn left, keep right at the fork, or continue straight. It is so easy, so convenient to use. And I'm sure that many of us here have used a GPS application that's installed in our phones or gadgets while driving or commuting, both locally as well as overseas. However, I'm sure that many of us would also have found that the directions given are not always accurate. The app may tell us to make a right turn, but then we discover there's no way that we can make a right turn because there's no break in the road divider, so we have to travel quite a long distance to make a U-turn before we can actually make that right turn. Now, these occasional errors are not as bad as the ones that some people have experienced with their GPS. Instead of guiding them to their destination, it led them into a lake or into a sea or up into a narrow mountain path that's actually meant for goats to travel. Now, thankfully, such navigation disasters like this do not happen very often, and they only cause embarrassment to the drivers who had depended too much on their GPS and had to be rescued. There is, however, a built-in GPS which we use to guide us throughout our whole journey of life. And if an error occurs in this built-in GPS, the results can be very disastrous. It can bring about immoral or dishonest behavior, broken lives, broken relationships, or in extreme cases, a public scandal, and even a criminal record. And we call this built-in GPS in us our conscience. You see, God has made us all to be moral beings. We are all born with this moral compass that guides us to do the right thing. And this is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." It is our conscience that evaluates our actions and our motives. It is an internal judge that examines all that we do and all that we say. Whenever we think about doing something right, it is a conscience that makes us feel, that's good, we should do it. But whenever we think about doing something that is not right, then our conscience would disturb us and make us feel very uneasy in order to prevent us from doing that. But if we persist to do it, then our conscience will make us feel uneasy with a sense of guilt in us that gives us no peace until we have put things right. Now, one passage of Scripture which shows the importance of obeying one's conscience is Acts chapter 24. And this chapter describes how the Apostle Paul defended himself against certain accusations brought against him before the Roman governor Felix. Now, you may recall from the recent sermons that we have had in our series in the book of Acts that there was a huge riot that broke out in Jerusalem when Paul was there. You see, the Jews mistakenly assumed that Paul had desecrated the temple by bringing in Gentiles into the temple precincts. But thankfully, the Roman authorities stepped in and they stopped that riot and they took Paul into custody. And then this was followed by a secret plot to assassinate Paul, and it was discovered in time, and he was quickly dispatched to Caesarea, where a proper trial was to be conducted before Felix. So let us look now at Acts chapter 24, and we're going to study Paul's defense against all the charges that were brought against him before Felix, as well as how he later addressed Felix and his wife. Now, earlier on, we've already read the first 13 verses of this chapter, and so now we shall read from verse 14 to verse 27. And I propose that we read this responsively. I'll begin with verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, as you read this, you may have noticed that this chapter has a legal setting. It is a typical scene that you would find in a court of law where Paul was the accused, and then the Jews were the plaintiffs, and the Roman governor was the judge. And you see that the Jews hired an eloquent orator, a lawyer by the name of Tertullus, to plead their case before the judge. And Paul then was invited to present his own defense, citing the lack of any evidence against him, and also the absence of all the witnesses. And so the judge adjourned the hearing to a later time when the key witness would arrive. And then Paul was kept under house arrest to await the resumption of that trial. So on the surface, everything appeared to be very good, very fine, very nice, done in a very proper legal manner. But then beneath the veneer of propriety, we see the subtle manner that sin works in the hearts of men. For in verse 2, Tertullus tries to win the judge over to the side of the Jews with the smooth words of flattery. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. And then Tertullus puts Paul in the worst possible light in verse 5. He is labeled here as a pestilent fellow. Right? A pestilent fellow literally means a plague. That he is a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also had gone about to profane the temple. But then the Jews, the plaintiffs, on the other hand, are portrayed as the victims. They are the poor victims. They've been terribly wronged because all that they ever wanted to do was to just give Paul a fair trial. But unfortunately, while they were trying to do that, the chief captain of the Romans viciously snatched him away from them and thus obstructing the cause of justice. So now, they needed the help of Felix to put everything right by allowing them to have this pestilent fellow judge in their own Jewish court in Jerusalem. Can you see here what a horribly distorted picture Felix was given? But you know, Felix was not fooled at all by that eloquent lawyer. He knew the Jews too well to miss their evil motives for wanting to have Paul. He had no intention of helping them at all. For instance, you see that he never summoned the chief captain, Lysias, to come and give his testimony after that. And so the trial was never resumed. But Felix also had no intention of helping Paul, even though he knew that Paul was not guilty as charged and should be released. He let Paul remain under arrest until the end of his term as a governor. Now, do you know why Felix did this? Why he refused to release Paul when he should have done that? Well, verse 26 gives us the reason. He hoped also that money should have been given him or Paul that he might lose or release him. Can you see what a clear abuse of authority this is? Can you see what a travesty of justice Felix was guilty of? So the one who should really be put on trial here is not Paul, it's Felix. And you know, God actually allowed Felix to have a little preview of the trial that awaits him at the final judgment before the great white throne. And this happened when Felix and his wife Drusilla sent for Paul to hear what he had to say. Verse 25 tells us that as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. So why did he tremble? It is because his conscience condemned him severely. And now it was his turn to be the accused, and he could not escape from the guilt and shame of his many sins. Can you see what a huge contrast this was to Paul? Paul never trembled at all during his entire trial, despite the accusations that the Jews had made against him through their high-powered lawyer. So why did Paul not tremble before them? It is because his conscience was clear. It was a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And actually, among all the people who stood in the court that day, the only one who had a clear conscience was Paul. Now, dearly beloved, as we all live in a world that's filled with temptations to sin, it is good for us to learn about this thing called conscience that all of us have, so that we too would desire to have a conscience that is void of offense, a clear conscience. And there are three lessons we need to learn about our conscience. Firstly, it is useful to prevent sin. Look again at verse 16, where the Apostle Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul's conscience had helped to keep him from sinning against God and against men. And this in turn gave him the moral courage to stand boldly against the wicked people around him. He was able to face all his accusers without trembling. He was able to speak before the judge because he had done nothing wrong. His conscience had really done him a great service. And that shows how useful our conscience can be to us. So whenever we contemplate some sinful thought, some sinful action, this conscience will be like a warning bell. It tells us that this is dangerous. This is something that we should not get ourselves into. Our conscience can also help us to live without offense toward God. For example, when somebody praises you for a work that you have done very well, and then at that moment, you know, you begin to be puffed up, and you think about how great you are, you entertain great thoughts about yourself, it is your conscience that will sound the alarm and says, "Hey, wait a minute, God deserves the glory for this, not you." And you can thank God that your conscience is there to stop you from committing the sin of pride. A good conscience also helps you to live without offense toward men. For instance, you pay for something that you have purchased, but the cashier makes a mistake and gives you more change than you should receive. Now, at that moment, you feel tempted to just keep quiet about it and walk out of the shop, but then your conscience begins to nag you. "Hey, that money, that extra change is not yours to keep. Go back now, return it." Thank God for a conscience that keeps you from stealing. Now, here's another situation for those of you who drive. As you drive out of a parking lot, you're not very careful, and so you accidentally put a dent in the car that is parked beside you. Then you notice there's absolutely nobody around to witness what had happened. And so you think, well, you know, I'm already late for an appointment, so, you know, I'll just drive off. But then your conscience at that moment pricks you. It tells you, you better leave a note on the damaged car so that you may bear responsibility for its repair. So here then is the application of knowing all this. Make sure that you listen to the warnings of your conscience. Whenever you feel tempted to do something that is sinful, doubtful, that is not right, follow your conscience. Don't debate with it. Don't ask, why can't I do this? That will definitely lead you down the wrong path. When conscience speaks, follow it. And if you want to be safe, get into the habit of following your conscience. Do this consistently, and that will make you strong morally. You will enjoy the fruits of having a clear conscience, and you'll be able to bear a good testimony for God before the world. A testimony of integrity, of honesty, and moral uprightness. Now, one problem that you will face, however, is that conscience sometimes does not work as well as it should. In the beginning, God created man with a very good, reliable conscience. But when man sinned, his conscience became faulty, and therefore it is not as reliable as before. And this has severely affected man's ability to make good moral judgments. This is one reason why a person may sometimes think that he is doing something good when he's really doing something evil. As Proverbs 16 verse 25 says, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it is only when a person is saved by Jesus Christ that his conscience is renewed and he is instructed in the will of God through his word and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul was like that. Before he was saved, he was doing a lot of evil against God's people out of a blind, misguided zeal. He went about to destroy the church of Christ. And it was only after he was converted on the road to Damascus that he began to see just how sinful his actions really were. And he was terrified to realize that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor and injurious. And as that's what he wrote, you know, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as his renewed conscience now began to work, he repented of all his sins and the Lord forgave him. And from that moment onwards, Paul made it a point to exercise himself to have always a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. And that was what he testified before Felix in verse 16. Now, the word exercise here is put in a form that implies continual or repeated action. And it means that Paul made efforts to keep his conscience in good working order. And so this brings us now to the second lesson that we should learn about our conscience, and that is that it must be maintained to be kept useful. What exactly does your conscience need in order to be well maintained, in order to be kept useful? Let me suggest four things to you. Firstly, your conscience must be kept under God's rule. You should always let the Lord have complete rule over your conscience. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you must never allow anyone to bind your conscience by making you promise to do everything that he or she says without question. Always remember this. Christ alone should be the Lord of your conscience, no one else. Now, the second thing that your conscience needs is God's word. Your conscience must be constantly trained and equipped with God's word so that every judgment it makes will be completely aligned with God's will. As Psalm 119 verse 11 tells us, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, at the beginning of this sermon, I talked about errors made with using the GPS. Do you know how these errors can be avoided? Well, the accuracy of the GPS in your phone depends largely on its connection to the signal of at least 3 satellites that are orbiting the Earth. GPS errors are often the result of a blocked signal. For example, when you drive through a tunnel and then you get a message, GPS signal lost. Now, in the same way, if you want to have a conscience that makes no errors, be sure that you keep reading and hearing God's word regularly. This is the way that you establish your connection, you know, with the absolute standard. Every time you go back to God's word, you are recalibrating your conscience to this absolute standard, which is God's unchanging word. And please ensure that God's word is the only standard that you use for every decision you make. Now, I want you to consider what Martin Luther said when he stood before the Holy Roman Emperor at the Diet of Worms in April 1521. And that's where, in front of a whole group of people, Martin Luther was told to recant or to take back all that he had taught in his writings. Otherwise, he would face great consequences. But Martin Luther didn't see any proof against his 95 theses which would move him to recant. And so he said, "Unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Right, so here you can see how, you know, Martin Luther's conscience was bound by the scriptures. It was captive to the word of God. And that's exactly what we need to do as well. So thus far we have seen that your conscience needs 2 things. It needs to be under God's rule, and it needs to be equipped with God's word. Now we go on to the 3rd thing that your conscience needs, which is God's power. You must trust God for the power that you need to obey your conscience, to follow His directions. You see, conscience is a great help to warn you of danger, but it can never give you the power to avoid that danger. 7 years ago, the Australian News reported the case of an armed robber who turned himself into the police because of his guilty conscience after he had committed a crime. And what is interesting is that this was the 4th time that this young man had done this. For 7 years, he had been turning himself in to the police each time he committed a crime because his conscience was too effective. It gave him no peace each time he committed a crime. But you know, each time his conscience did not prevent him from committing another crime. And this is a problem that is mentioned in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And so we need something more than a conscience to live a life that is morally upright and free from the power of sin. We need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the power to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And how thankful we ought to be for the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts from the time that we were saved. So let us then keep walking in the Spirit and keep submitting to His control. Now, there is another thing that your conscience cannot do for you. It cannot remove the guilt of your sins. It will instead torment you with guilt every time you sin, but it cannot remove that guilt away from you. And so the 4th thing which your conscience needs in order to work well is God's forgiveness, which comes only through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me speak to any believer here who has been struggling with a guilty conscience for a long time, perhaps for things that you should not have done in the past, but you ended up doing, or for things that you should have done, but you never did. Here is good news for you. You don't have to be troubled by this guilt anymore for all these past sins, because Christ has shed his precious blood on the cross to purge your conscience, as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 tells us. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, or from works that lead to death, to serve the living God?" And how can we obtain this purging of our conscience? We can obtain it by confessing our sins to God each time we are convicted of them. As 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And how wonderful it is to be forgiven and to have that awful burden of guilt completely removed from our conscience, purged from our conscience, as King David also testified in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So please, don't dwell on your past sins anymore, but remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid for them fully on the cross, and you are forgiven. And thus we have seen four things that we can do to maintain a conscience that is void of offense. They have to do with God's rule, God's word, God's power, and God's forgiveness. Now, returning to our passage, we see that Paul exercised himself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Felix, on the other hand, had a conscience that was full of offense toward God and toward men. You know, according to well-known historians such as Tacitus and Josephus, Antonius Felix, you know, that was his full name in according to these historians, he was an ambitious Roman slave who had obtained his freedom, you know, by some devious ways. And then after that, he craved for power and position by whatever means that he could get them. So by doing that, he was able to become the governor of Judea, and all by political intrigue. But Felix was known for his frequent displays of ferocity and cruelty. In fact, the flattery that was lavished on him by Tertullus in verse 2 was thoroughly hypocritical, because the Jews actually disliked Felix. Felix was also known for his immoral behavior. Drusilla, who is mentioned in verse 24 as his wife, was actually his second wife. She was already married to a Syrian king, but Felix was so captivated by Drusilla's beauty that he persuaded her to leave her husband and to marry him. Felix was also motivated by greed, and we see that clearly in verse 26, where he expected the Apostle Paul to give him a bribe in order to be released. And that's all the reasons why Felix trembled when Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, about temperance, and about the judgment to come. His conscience convicted him that he lacked all these things. He lacked righteousness. He lacked temperance. His conscience made him tremble with fear as he realized that he could not escape from the judgment to come. But what did he do with his conscience? He simply ignored it. He did not fall down on his knees and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" That was what a Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 did. When Felix could no longer bear the conviction of his sins, he stopped Paul from proceeding any further and said to him, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And this brings us now to the third lesson that we should learn about our conscience. It is the lesson that we will become, that our conscience will become useless if it is ignored. You know, it is said that many people who come under conviction of their sins do not repent. They choose to ignore that conviction, and they choose to continue committing those sins. And they may even tell their conscience, "Oh, don't bother me now. I will heed your warning at a more convenient time." but that more convenient time never comes. And after some time, they cease to feel any more pangs of shame and guilt whenever they sin. Why? Because by that time, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron, as it were. That's the description given in 1 Timothy chapter 4. A conscience that is seared by a hot iron. It has become dead. It has become useless. So please, don't ignore your conscience. Be sensitive to its warnings. When you commit sin, be sure to confess it immediately and seek God's forgiveness. Do you know what will happen if you do not do that? In order to suppress your guilt feelings, you may end up convincing yourself that that sin is all right. And that will lead you to commit it again and to say, well, you know, it's not that bad. Nothing happened to me. After all, everybody is also doing it. And after all, you know, this particular sin is not bad as the sins that many other people do. And little by little, your boundaries will get pushed further and further until you believe that there is nothing wrong with your sins. Now, God says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness." Can you see how disastrous it is to have a conscience that no longer works for you? What do you think will happen to a building that has a fire alarm, but that fire alarm is completely disabled, is no longer working? The building will just burn down completely. When there's a fire, it will be just destroyed. So let us therefore make every effort to have a clear conscience. And this morning we have learned that our conscience is useful to prevent sin, but it must be maintained in order to be kept useful, and that it will become useless if it is ignored. But this sermon will not be complete without giving an urgent message to anyone who is still unsaved. Please do not delay to respond to God as He speaks to you. God wants you to know that you have sinned, that you have disobeyed His commandments. You have broken the laws which are written in your heart. Does your conscience agree with it? I'm sure that it does. You know, when the Jews brought a woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus, demanding that she should be stoned to death for her sin, the reply that Jesus gave is this: "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Then their conscience began to work, and the conscience reminded them of all their sins. And they were so convicted by their own conscience that each of them went out one by one, beginning with the eldest and then ending up with the youngest. No one was left there to cast a stone at her, because no one was without sin. So, dearly beloved, can you claim to be without sin? Without any sinful words that you have spoken, without any thoughts that are sinful, without any sinful deeds at all? I doubt so. You see, God has shown His great love and kindness to you. He has given you so many opportunities to repent of your sins and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But as long as you defer this matter, you refuse to do this, the day will come and God will not withhold the judgment that you deserve for all your sins. Do you tremble at this thought? Do you feel uneasy about the judgment that you will face one day? If you do, that's good, because it means that your conscience is working. And the right way to respond to such uneasiness is to confess your sins and to seek God's forgiveness through the death of Christ on the cross. So let me put this question to you. Will you now turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Or will you end up just like Felix? History records that 2 years after Felix ignored his conscience, he lost his position because of some atrocities that he had committed. And so accusations were brought against him, and he was recalled to Rome to answer all these accusations that were brought against him. And he would have suffered very severe punishment if not for the pleas of his influential brother, who was on good terms with the emperor. Felix was spared from a death sentence at that time, but he will not be spared from the sentence of eternal death. And when that happens, he'll only be able to look back with great regret at the time when God spoke to him through his conscience, and he will wish that he had heeded the warning when he had the opportunity to do so. So please, dear friends, don't end up like Felix. If your conscience is sounding the alarm, repent of your sins right now and be saved without delay. Please listen carefully to what you need to do. First, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and of yourself as true, that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need his salvation. Come and tell him that you want to trust in his righteousness alone, and that you'll stop trying to trust in your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of turning back. Make Christ your Lord and Master from now on. And as you do that, he will give you the wonderful assurance that all your sins are forgiven and that your guilt is completely removed. And he will also renew your conscience and give you the power of the Holy Spirit, to keep your conscience void of offense as you rely on him each day. So may the Lord help all of us to maintain a clear conscience. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word that you have spoken to our heart. And help us, O Lord, to exercise ourselves in order to have a conscience that is void of offense toward thee and toward men. Help us, O Lord, even to maintain a good conscience and not allow it to be seared with a hot iron. Help us, O Lord, not to ignore this conscience when it sounds the alarm bells, that we may always take the initiative when we are convicted of our sins to immediately acknowledge them before thee and to seek the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash us whiter than snow. And so, Lord, may this message also be used by thee to speak to someone in our midst who has yet to know Christ as his or her Savior. Lord, may that person turn to Christ for salvation today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.